Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers. And welcome to our program. My name is Rick Tyler.
And I'm Mark Martin, and we're glad you could be with us today.
Mark, I want to talk just for a minute about some of the things we've been doing in our ministry, Prophecies of Hope.
Sure.
Mark, we just completed three prophecy series locally here.
Right.
They've been on topics that you have presented before. What are some of those topics that you presented recently?
The first topic that we did was the Daniel chapter 2 message, and it basically we're answering the question, can the Bible be trusted?
I'm sure most of our regular listeners know the answer to that question.
Yes, I think they do. The second night we did a topic called, Did God Make a Devil?
Interesting.
And these two topics were from the first series that we ever did as Prophecies of Hope.
In 2012. Okay.
And then we did a topic called The Lost Day in History, which is about the Sabbath day.
That sounds intriguing.
And then the other topic was God's Free Health Plan. We've talked about that a little bit on this program as well.
Yes, we have.
I'll tell you, it was really a blessing. We had the privilege of working with a Spanish group. I don't know any Spanish, but we had a pastor who knew Spanish that translated for us, and there were several people who came to the decision that they wanted to study the Bible, and someone actually indicated that she wants to get baptized. So isn't that wonderful?
That is wonderful. Anyone that we can encourage to have a deeper, more meaningful relationship with God and His Son Jesus, that's what ministry is all about.
Amen. And it's wonderful when you see somebody take that step and realize that they have to let Christ come in and allow themselves to be changed.
Yes, putting God first in their lives. When people make decisions to do that, it is heartwarming. It's the reason that, those are the reasons that keep us moving along in ministry.
Amen. That was really good. I enjoyed it very much. I know that, you know, these kind of things almost energize me and other people. It can make very tired.
And You know, sometimes we can get a little overwhelmed with all the things.
Sure.
I know I feel that from time to time. But you and I had the opportunity over this last weekend to hear a tremendous presentation by a brother of ours. I don't even know the topic. I don't even know the, not the topic, the title of his presentation.
Yeah,
do you remember what it was?
I don't remember what he called it, but I think that we're going to call it Faith That Works.
Faith That Works.
Faith That Works. That's what we're going to title this program, and hopefully you'll enjoy it. But before we start, we always need to ask for God's direction.
Absolutely.
And I do want to say, before we start as well, that we want to invite you to go to prophecyhope.com and visit our website. We plan to, also on our Facebook page, we plan to add some photos from the series that we just did. So you can look for those as well. You can find the link on prophecyhope.com. And the other thing is you can email Rick or myself. Rick's email is rick@prophecyhope.com, and you can reach me at mark@prophecyhope.com. So now we're going to ask Rick to pray for us as we begin our study.
Heavenly Father, Father, I do want to thank you and praise your name because of who you are, the only true and living God, the creator of heaven and earth and everything that we know. Father, we do thank you for sending your Son, Jesus. We thank you that your Spirit is with us. Father, Christ promised that whenever two or more are gathered in his name, that he would be present. And Father, we claim that promise now as we open your word to study. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, Rick, one of the things that I appreciated about the sermon is this brother went right to where you and I usually go when we start a study.
And where's that?
That was the book of Genesis.
The beginning.
Right at the beginning. And actually, the scripture reading that someone started with was right in Genesis chapter 1, and he started with verses 1 through 5. Isn't that right?
Yes. Anyone that's even mildly familiar with their Bible usually can quote the first verse or two of the Bible.
Sure.
In the beginning, God. And what? What about God? He created the heaven and the earth.
Yes. And do you want to read that text for us?
I surely do. Let me open my Bible.
And you're reading from the Authorized King James.
Yes.
Is that correct? Now, I have That's the correct. New King James. It's worded a little bit differently, but it's going to say the exact same thing in, as far as meaning.
Genesis 1, 1 through 5. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day.
That's an interesting text. There's a lot of things in there that we could discuss this for an hour, couldn't we?
I'm sure we could.
So this was the opening verses that was read before the sermon began.
Mm-hmm.
And what Rick and I have done is we took some notes, and we thought we'd share some of these thoughts with you, and that you as an audience would appreciate these things. Was there anything that was discussed before we went to the book of John, Rick, that you recall?
You know, like you said, this was the scripture reading that opened the service for us. And I think it was just pointing out that, of course, light was a significant theme throughout this presentation.
Yes.
That God is the creator and originator of light.
That's correct.
Whether that be the physical light that we, I don't know if it's physical or not, but we see it, the
sure.
light that we experience.
Yeah, we see it.
Or the spiritual light that the Bible talks about.
Ah.
And I think here in Genesis, I think it refers to the light that we experience through our senses.
That we can see.
Yes.
Yeah, I agree
but
that.
It's not only talking about that. I think it's really talking about the fact that God's light is in his creation.
Absolutely. Yeah, I would agree.
Yeah, that's a powerful thought.
Sure, it is. Now, let's turn our Bibles to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, keeping in mind that we just read the first five verses of the Bible. And it's interesting, this is Jesus speaking.
Mm.
Jesus says in verse 12, he says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life."
That's amazing, isn't it?
How do you understand this verse, coupling it at this point with the first part of the Bible? You have any thoughts about that?
You know, I think there's still some pieces that we need to fit in, but my understanding would be that when we have Jesus Christ living in our hearts and minds, then we have eternal life.
Yes, we do.
The text that comes to my mind is Jesus told his disciples that the kingdom of God is within you.
Right.
Saying that it wasn't some external thing that they were to look for. Although I do believe that Christ and God's kingdom are physical. Those are going to be physical things.
Absolutely. They
okay.
Are.
The Bible is very clear about that. But that kingdom starts now with those who accept Christ as their savior and want to put God first in their lives.
Yes, I agree.
So that's my take. Any thoughts on that?
You know, when we look at this text in Genesis, and I don't want to sidetrack us, you and I believe, and we can show this clearly from the Bible, that the Father is the source of everything.
Yes, I believe so. John 5:29 points that out, that he has given life to everything in the universe through Jesus Christ.
Sure. And when it says, "In the beginning, God created," when I read the word God in that text, I believe this is talking about the Father. But when we couple this with texts in the New Testament, like Colossians and John chapter 1, we see that, and 1 Corinthians 8, particularly verse 6, we see that God created all things through his Son. It was all done through Christ Jesus. So the Father is the source, and the Son is the one that actually does the hands-on creating.
So to speak, he would be the channel of creation, that's for sure.
Yeah, that's a good way to put it. So when it says here that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, we believe that the Father did this through His Son. They were together in creating everything that exists.
Yes, I agree.
Okay. And I just, the reason that I want to make that clear is because as we read through Scripture, a lot of times you'll hear people say, well, this was Jesus that did this. This was Jesus. But I think we have to understand that when we're reading particularly in the Old Testament where it says God said, this is the Father doing things through His Son.
Mm.
Would you agree?
Yes, absolutely.
Okay.
You know, I want to give just a little bit of context, this text in John chapter 8, verse 12.
Okay, yeah, please do.
My understanding of just the historical context of where Jesus was when he said these words, he was standing in the temple in Jerusalem, okay? And in the evening, every evening, the temple in Jerusalem had these massive lamps, two of them,
right,
that they would light in the courtyard, and they would illuminate all of the court. Hmm. And they would be lit at sundown because there needed to be light there in the courtyard. And my understanding of this is that Jesus was in that place, okay?
Right.
And the context is really at the Feast of Tabernacles is when this happened. So I can just imagine that as people were coming into the temple, coming and going, the busy place of the temple, they would use these lights, these big lamps as light in the evening. Jesus says this, I am the light of the world. There was a lot of symbolism that went into everything that was done in the temple at that particular time. And when Jesus says this, he gets a strong reaction from the Pharisees. Wait a minute, you're the light of the world? They said in the next few verses, you bear record of yourself, and your record is not true. But Jesus says, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. Because he said, I know where I came from. Ah. And if you have any understanding of where he came from his Father.
That's right.
And when he bears witness, it's the Father's witness, not Amen. His own.
Amen. That's powerful. And that's in everything that he does.
Yes, everything that he does. Those are his words, not ours.
Right. Hmm. I really believe that a lot of Christians miss that point.
I think they do. That is why Christ is our mediator with the Father. He's the perfect mediator because he is divine, fully right. divine, got his divinity from his Father, and he took on full humanity. So he understands who the Father is, and yet he understands who we are as human beings. He can be the perfect mediator.
Yeah, the only being in the universe that's ever done that.
Yes, that's right. And it's a beautiful thing, the way God has set up salvation through his Son.
It really is. Well, you know, that's something I think we've talked about in the past, but it is. The more I think about the plan of salvation, the more I recognize how the sacrifice that was made, not just by Jesus Christ for coming here, but by his Father for allowing his only begotten Son to go through that. Mm. That's powerful.
Moving on to John 9, I think, is where you were taking us, Mark.
Yeah, John chapter 9. Well, let's see. Here was a man. That's right. John chapter 9 in the context is this man that was blind from birth.
Oh, that's right.
He couldn't see.
Mm-hmm.
And his disciples ask him, who sinned? This man or his parents?
And Jesus answers in verse 3. He says, neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him.
Hmm. The works of God.
Yeah.
That's interesting, isn't it?
Yeah, because that's what we're talking about in this presentation. Works, a faith that works.
Faith that works.
Interesting.
It is. It goes on. It says, I must work the works of him who sent me. Mm. This is verse 4. While it is day, the night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am in the light. I am the light of the world. So this is, he's continuing the thought that he had back there in verse 12 of chapter 8, isn't he?
Yes, he is. That he is the light of the world. And you can tell, really what Jesus is saying here, you can tell he is the light of the world by the works that he does.
Give me an example. What were some of the works that Jesus did? Most of us know, but just for those who may not be aware of it.
There were miraculous things that he did.
Yes, there were.
But also, there were grace-oriented things that he did. There were love-oriented things that he did. I'm thinking of things like he'd been preaching to the people all day. They were there on the mountainside, and he realized that they were hungry. He was caring about their physical needs.
Sure.
That's one of the aspects we want to bring out in this presentation, the physical needs of other people. And so by the works that Jesus did, caring for other people in actual ways, in other words, what can I do for you today?
Sure.
And, you know, in this country, we don't have a lot of people that are in tremendous need.
That's true.
Of course, there are homeless people. Mm-hmm. There are people who go hungry in this country every night.
Yeah, the United States has been a blessed nation, let's face it.
Absolutely. But sometimes it's hard to be in contact with those people because a lot of the people that we come into contact with every day have a roof over their head, have clothes on their backs, have a warm meal every evening.
Sure.
So we have to be attentive to the things that people need that aren't necessarily just what Jesus did.
That's true. How can we do that?
Well, I think once we realize what God has done for us in a tangible way, then our eyes are generally open to the needs of others.
Okay. You know, it's interesting. This, what happened here in chapter 9, was Jesus restored this man's sight.
Yes.
His eyes were opened. Yes. You say. And you just said when our eyes are opened. When our eyes are open, what happens? We can see more light.
Yes.
When light comes in, that's our brain sees what it is. We can determine what it is. If we allow the light of Christ to come in, it changes our perception of things, doesn't it?
It certainly does. Oh, what you're talking about is having really the life of Christ in us.
Yes.
And when we study about Jesus, of course, when we're talking about Jesus, it's all to the glory of our Heavenly Father.
Amen.
So Jesus is our example. When we study about his life, the principles that he laid out from his Father, we tend to become changed into his likeness.
We do.
In other words, our characters, not our physical beings, okay? but our characters, our mindset becomes changed in tangible ways. And we have different ways of looking at what the world has to offer. We have different ways of looking at how we can be a help and a living witness for Jesus Christ.
Amen. You know, it's a wonderful thing. The thing is, I hear... And I think we're going to get to this here in just a moment.
Okay.
I'll tell you what. Before I go there, because I don't want to jump ahead of where we're going. Any other thoughts on this passage that we just read from?
Well, I would like to address verse 4, and that is Jesus says, "I must work the works of him that sent me." That's the Father.
Right.
"While it is day, the night comes when no man can work." Hmm. Now, you know, this presenter had a couple things that he said that I kind of agree with. Of course, we understand that someday is going to come a time when God is going to judge the world.
Right.
And there's going to be no time to do any more work, so to speak, for the poor, for people who need to hear the gospel, because God is going to judge the world at some point.
In other words, to give an illustration, it's kind of like, there was a time when Noah was on this earth that the door to the ark closed when there was no more work to be done.
Right. And Noah couldn't preach anymore.
Right. In other words, they were sealed inside the ark, and everybody outside, the destiny of those folks were sealed, whether in the ark or out of the ark. Is that where you're headed with this sort of?
I think so. And that's one way we can look at it. Of course, we can look at it like this, where we only have so many days or weeks or years in our lives.
Yeah.
Okay? And once we fall asleep in Jesus in death and await the resurrection, you know, the dead don't know anything. We can't be a witness for Christ while we're in the grave.
Very good. I like that. That's
and
very good.
I see some prophecy here also. You know, after Christ's time and the initial apostolic period where the apostles were on the earth, there was a period of dark ages for over 1,200 years where there was not a lot of practical Christianity being practiced on the earth.
Right.
There was not a lot of light being shed. That's why we call it the Dark Ages.
So it goes right along with this.
It does.
Also, the thing is, when it says there, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.
Uh-huh.
Shouldn't we be lights, little lights for Jesus?
Yeah, I think that's a very good point. When Christ dwells in us,
right,
we can be the candle that holds up his light, so
there
to speak.
You go. Yeah. So if you put all of the Christians together that are reflecting the true personality of Christ Jesus, the true character of Christ, then it becomes a very bright light.
Oh, yes, it does.
And people are drawn to that.
Yes, I agree. There's so much nominal Christianity today, and that's a sad thing.
When you define that, nominal Christianity.
I guess the word nominal would mean in name only.
Okay. Yeah, okay, I'm a Christian.
I don't know what the percentages of Americans would say that they're Christian, but I would imagine it's fairly high.
I would say it's 50% or more.
50% or more.
That would be my guess, more than 50%.
How many of those people really live the way Christ lived? And I know I'm guilty of not living that way.
We all fall short.
Right.
But I think there are things that we can look at that are open sin. You know, we all have little things that we've done in our lives that we should never have done. I fall short every day of living up to the standard that Christ lived up to. But, you know, we have to be honest, and on this program we always are. When we look at texts that say we shouldn't commit adultery, you know, I have many people that I like that are living with other people of the other sex. They're living with them. They're not married. They're committing adultery.
Yes, they are.
And they say, I'm a Christian. And they go to church every weekend. And they go to the Bible study in the midweek. And they still profess to be a Christian. To me, that's a nominal Christian.
Yeah, because it's not living up to the light that they should be living up to.
And a lot of them know that. And they say, well, you know, in my mind, I'm married. Yeah, but, you know, we got to be honest. Jesus said, pay Caesar's things to Caesar's and God's things to God. If you're not married by the law of the land, are you truly married?
Mm-hmm.
So there, you know, we could go on and on with that, but I might come across as a little abrasive, but we have to be honest. We have to look at what God's word is saying.
We're talking about how the works that we do reflect the faith that we have.
That's it.
And Mark, what you're saying fits right in with that. It fits in perfectly with that. So I don't take it as a break. I hope our listeners don't also.
No, I think the majority of people listening to this program know that we're going to be honest and we will be direct, but we want to do it in the love that Christ would show.
Absolutely.
He knew what people had done when he was doing what he was
doing.
Yeah,
that's right.
When he spoke to Mary and he said, go and sin no more, he knew what her past was like.
Yeah,
he knew what
right.
she had done right up to that second, and he knew what she did after that.
Yeah.
Whatever that was, we don't know. So faith that works. You know, we want to remember that as we go through this, because it's going to get very good here in just a moment.
Yeah.
Faith that works. Any other thoughts on these texts?
No, but we touched on the next place we want to go in the scripture already.
Yes. Which is that the book of Matthew?
I believe it's in Matthew.
Okay.
Matthew chapter 5. And we just touched on this. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. This is the Sermon on the Mount again, isn't it?
Yes.
He says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid.
Wait a minute. Now, just a moment ago, we read Jesus said, speaking of himself, he said, I am the light of the world. He said it twice, right?
Right, right.
Read that text again.
He said, ye are the light of the world.
So he's talking to his people, his disciples.
Yes.
You are the light of the world. So people listening to this program, Jesus is saying, you are the light of the world.
That's right. That's because Christ lives in us.
Amen.
He promised us that.
Yes, he did. Well, I didn't mean to interrupt, but I wanted to. That's why we were talking about that. I wanted to sound that down in the mind of the people, because we mentioned a minute ago that we become little lights or candles for Jesus.
Well, let me go on and read 15 and 16. He said, "Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven."
You know, I noticed there's something that it didn't say. It doesn't say, "Let your light shine before men that they may see my grace."
No, it doesn't say grace.
It doesn't.
No, it's talking about the things that we do in response to what God has already done for us.
Yes, that's right. And so, in other words, you're saying that there has to be, if we have faith, are you saying there has to be works?
I would think there would have to be works. And a text comes to mind, Mark. You know what I'm going to quote. Faith without works is dead. That's right.
We're going to look at that text next.
Yeah.
And we're actually going to read pretty much that whole chapter.
In the book of James.
Yes.
You know, what I liked about this presentation that we heard was it gave a little, this presenter gave a little historical context, saying that it was his understanding that Martin Luther had written a commentary on almost every book in the Bible, except for two. One was Revelation. And Martin Luther, I would paraphrase it saying, when he read Revelation, all he could see was beasts with many heads and serpents and that type of thing. He didn't have a strong grasp of Revelation. But the other book is James. And I think we're going to understand a little more why Martin Luther didn't write a commentary on James.
Well, before we read this, let's give a little background on who Martin Luther was.
Okay.
Now, we're talking about the great reformer, Martin Luther.
Yes, we are.
That lived, 400 or so, 500 years ago?
I think he lived at the end of the 1500s into the 1600s.
Okay, so that's a long time ago.
Certainly is.
And he was actually part of the Catholic Church, wasn't he?
Yes, he was.
Was he a monk?
I believe he was.
And so he was well aware of what the teachings of the church at that time were. The Catholic Church, and it still is, was the dominant church.
It was the only Christian denomination at that time.
Because they had pretty much controlled everything, hadn't they?
Yes, they had.
And so we have this massive church that had existed for over 1,000 years, or about 1,000 years at that point.
Yes, that's right.
And this man grows up in that. He learns it. He studies it. He knows it through and through. And what happened as a result of his studying, Rick? Do you recall?
Well, as a monk, he had access to the Bible.
Yes,
which most of the masses didn't. Right. And even if they had the Bible, most of them could not read it anyway.
Sure, because the other thing is the church says it's not for the common people, it's for us to interpret.
Yes, the church took sole responsibility of interpretation.
Wow. That's dangerous.
Yeah, it's very dangerous, because what we're saying at that point is that we need another man to interpret what we glean from the scriptures.
Would you say that means that there is a different mediator than Christ at
yes,
that point?
Yes, that's exactly what I would say.
Yeah,
and I don't think that's a proper way to look at the Bible or the scriptures at all.
Amen.
I think God realizes that, and he gives us the intellect and the understanding that we need. If we're truly seeking him with our whole heart, we can glean from the scriptures what he wants us to know.
Amen. Now, I want to remind everyone, and I want to say this, we are not picking on the Catholic Church when we say these things. We're just expressing the facts as they're written in history.
Sure.
And know this, that I come from a background that is very much structured that way, and that the church interprets all of scripture. And you can't interpret any of it. You have to take their interpretation.
Mm.
So I understand to a degree what Martin Luther may have had to go through as he's studying the Bible and he's saying, wait a minute, this isn't what I've been taught. Wait a minute, the church doesn't have this quite right. There are some problems here. So what happened as a result of his studies, Rick? Do you remember that?
You know, he, in a short synopsis, he challenged the church. He basically wrote all the things out that he had found in the scripture where the church was deviating from what he considered the true doctrine of the Bible.
The things that he understood at that time.
And there were 95 of them.
Yeah.
That's crazy, isn't it? So what he did, he wrote them all out and he nailed them on the door to the local Catholic church.
Which was called Wittenberg Cathedral, if
yes,
I remember right.
Yes, it's a famous place now.
Yeah.
And essentially, that was really the momentum that the Reformation needed at that point.
Right.
And the Reformation meaning there were reformers, like Martin Luther, who we're describing, that didn't agree with the way the church was teaching doctrine.
Sure.
So there were many more that came before and after Martin Luther.
There sure were.
One of the reasons, let me get back to this.
Sure.
One of the reasons that Martin Luther never wrote a commentary on James, I believe, is because he was essentially fighting against a church at that time that was very works-oriented.
Yes.
Okay? And most of what Paul writes in the New Testament is generally towards people who... Let me get this right. Now, Paul talks a lot about the faith that we need to be saved.
Yes, he does.
And takes the emphasis off of works. But they're really in balance, even when you read Paul's writings. But James is the one epistle that is emphasizing the works that show up as a result of our faith.
Right. There you go. Now, James knew Jesus pretty well, didn't he?
He was the brother of Jesus.
Yes, he was.
Yeah.
So he should have some kind of an understanding of what Christ expects of us.
I would think.
Now, let's go to James chapter 2. That's where we were headed.
Mm-hmm.
And I guess we begin in verse 14.
Okay.
It says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works?
Mm.
Can faith save him? Well, that's a good question.
That is a good question.
You know, most Christians would say, absolutely. Faith in Jesus Christ, that's all you need.
We hear that a lot.
I hear that very often.
So what you're telling me, Mark, then, is that gives us a license to do whatever we want as long as we have faith.
It would seem that way from if I just take this verse and believe it.
But we can't do that, can we?
We can't. We can't just build our theology on one verse. So verse 15 says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give him the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead.
Yeah, my Bible says, even so faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone.
Now, the illustration here was someone needs food. They're destitute. They're naked. And then it says, if you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit?
So here we are. We're at practical Christianity.
Yes.
Not just Christianity in name only. Not nominal Christianity. We're talking about seeing someone in need. And it doesn't have to be in the context of naked or no food.
Right.
It can be in the context of, you know, I can open the door for somebody.
Sure.
Or I can smile at someone in the grocery store. I can pick up something for someone. I can be the Christ-like person that God wants me to be.
There you go. And there are many, many ways to do that.
Yes.
Many
Imagine
ways.
If we lived in a world where everyone was being like Christ.
Oh, wow. There would be, you would need policemen.
We wouldn't need locks on our doors.
That's true. It would just be amazing.
Wow. How many people would be out of work? We better be careful with this.
You wouldn't need surveillance systems.
Yeah, that's right.
And locks on lock boxes, you know, with cash registers and things. That's what the new world is going to be like.
Yes. And that boggles my mind. It really does.
It does. It does. So where do we stop off there? We stopped at verse 17. You want to pick it up? And did you have another thought before we go on?
Nope. Let's just go ahead and keep reading.
You want to read or you
verse
want
to read? Verse 18. I can go ahead, Mark. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Thou believes that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?
That's pretty clear.
It is. We got to be careful with the next passage.
Okay.
Because it can be taken a little out of context. Let's put it all together. He says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? But we can't stop there.
No, we
can't.
Let's
put it in context.
Okay.
Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect?
Here, let me read it from the New King James.
Okay.
It says, do you see that faith was working together with his works?
There you go.
And by works, faith was made perfect.
That's awesome.
Yeah, it is. That's really good. So is this saying that just one or just the other isn't enough?
That's right.
And, you know, the illustration that I really liked was you and I and some of the folks that are listening may believe that like we do as well, and we've done this on what happens when we die.
Okay.
The illustration that I really liked that this brother used was in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, we see we have to have two things to make a body,
a
to make a living
being.
Human being.
Yes.
Right? And that's the body and the spirit, or the breath, we could say. The body and the breath.
Yes. The text in Genesis says that God breathed into the nostrils of the man.
Right.
Okay. He formed him out of the dust of the ground, then breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul.
Yes, that's exactly
right. So it takes those two things.
You have to have those two.
So, and if you take one of them away, man is not living anymore.
That's correct.
Okay.
And he turns back to the dust.
Yes, just like God said.
So in order for us to be a Christian, a true Christian, there are two elements that are needed.
Yes, a living Christian.
That's right. And in order for us to be living Christian, then we have to have faith and works.
Yes, we do.
Did you have any other thought on that?
Well, I want to continue reading, I think.
Sure. Did I jump ahead on us?
No. We're talking about Abraham. James is using the example of Abraham. And in verse 23, he is talking about the scriptural account of Abraham. What does it say there, Mark?
And scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only.
Interesting stuff.
So just saying that I have faith isn't enough.
Yeah, in fact, James told us that he is essentially believing that faith. Even the devil and his angels do that.
Yeah, they recognize, I think they know what's going to happen.
Yeah, but you know what? They don't have any good works.
No, they don't.
In fact, they have just the opposite.
Evil works.
Evil works.
That's right. So basically what you're saying is Paul tells us how we're saved, right? How a person is saved.
That's right.
But James is saying how a saved person lives.
Yes.
So they're really not at odds with one another.
No, they're really not.
Because I've heard people say these two guys, they didn't agree at all.
And you know, that may be Martin Luther's take on it.
Right.
But when we put it all together, we can really see that they're not at odds with each other. You know, these verses go on, and James gives us another example of someone whose works were exemplified. Whose faith was exemplified by their works.
Okay.
And that's in verse 25. It says, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Interesting. So that goes right back to...
So well, I did jump ahead a little bit.
A little bit. But, you know, I encourage our listeners to look up the story of Rahab in the Bible. She was a woman of the night, so to speak.
Right.
But she helped the spies that came to her city. Hmm. She put her neck on the line for the people of God.
Yeah, she did.
And it was counted to her as righteousness.
That's amazing.
So this gentleman that did this presentation, I know personally I was challenged by his presentation. What am I doing myself to use my resources, my time,
right,
my money,
right,
the things that God has given me for other people, not just to spread the word of faith, the Bible, the gospel, but to do things on a practical level so that people can know that God loves them.
Yes. You know, I've been very works-oriented all of my life.
Okay.
So I have to balance this out myself. Most mm-hmm. people are more, well, I have faith, I don't need the works. I'm the kind of guy, I have faith, but I'm more works-oriented a lot of times. So it's been an adjustment for me as well over the years.
Well, where do you think the Christian world as a whole is right now?
Christianity, I think that we as Christians as a whole are in a place where we justify what we want to do.
Oh.
It's just like...
But isn't that self-justification?
It is. It is. But that's what we do. I've had Bible studies where... Someone will come up and we'll be talking about things like the biblical diet. What does the Bible say about what we can and can't eat? And when they get to that point, it's, well, you know, they start trying to find verses that refute the texts that are very clear and plain.
Yeah, yeah, that's true.
And we
because they want to justify their own lifestyle.
We like living the way that we're living. We don't like change.
I'm guilty of that myself.
I am. I've been there.
Yeah.
And there are things that we need to get out of our lives if we're going to be a true transformed Christian and we're going to take and live like Christ lived. I think also when I talk about being works-oriented, I've been to many churches where I hear the message of grace, and I hear the message of, well, let's do something for this family. Let's paint their house or put a roof on their house, or they're in need, their door's falling in. Yes, we need to do those things. You know, Jesus, like you mentioned earlier, Rick, you said that he met the physical needs of some of these people.
Yes, he did.
He healed them.
But what is Jesus most known for?
What is he most known for?
I think he's most known for preaching the gospel that God had given
him. I agree, but if you ask most people, they'll say, well, he fed people and healed them. They forget about that.
Yeah, but what we're talking about here is a balance, aren't we?
This is where I'm headed with that, is the balance. Because churches, they're quick to put a door on or put a roof on or fix their house or fix something, give them something that they need like that. But are we willing to give them the spiritual needs? In other words, just come to church, get your 20-minute sermon, and, you know, just coming to church and us doing these things for you, that's good enough. No, when a church really is doing their job, when a Christian is really doing their job, they're going to take time to sit down and share these spiritual blessings with others. People are starving for truth. They're starving for scriptural truth.
I couldn't agree more.
Not just physical food, but we need to feed them spiritually as well.
The truth of the scriptures sets people free.
Amen.
It sets people free from the things in the world, the justification that we try to do on our own.
Yes.
It sets us free from those things.
It does. And I have to admit, the book of James is one of my favorite books.
Okay.
And I know a lot of Christians that they don't like James, just like Martin Luther wasn't crazy about it, evidently. But God meets us where we are. We all have a different background. We all have different personalities. But the thing is, we are called to be like Christ. All of his disciples had different personalities.
That's true.
But I believe that we're going to see them in the kingdom.
I think you're right.
Was there any other thought that you had on this particular passage?
I don't think so. But if we continue on with our study, there's just a few more texts
sure.
we want to get to. The next text we want to go to is in the Old Testament now.
Okay.
Isaiah chapter 58. And I think the presentation that this brother was giving was very good up to this point. But when he went into the Old Testament and showed me some things in the Old Testament, then I was hooked. It really did something for me. And I hope our listeners get that same settling in their mind
right.
about what the Bible is trying to teach as a whole with this.
I believe we started in verse 6.
He did, but we need a little bit of background.
Sure.
In the first part of the text, first part of the chapter 58, he's talking about how people will fast and will put on these horrible clothes, put ashes on their head, and right. and basically put themselves through misery.
Outward appearance?
Yeah, for outward appearance. And God says, for what?
Right.
For what? And verse 6, maybe you want to read it from your Bible, Mark.
Sure, it says, this is Isaiah 58, verse 6.
Mm-hmm.
It says, is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke?
Wait a minute. That's not a fast. But this is what God is saying is his fast, right?
Yes, that's right.
That's what he means by the works.
Yeah, he says, is this not the fast I have chosen? He's talking about himself.
Yeah, that's right. Go right ahead.
It says, verse 7, is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out, when you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh? We just read a text almost just like that, didn't we?
Yeah. Yeah, we certainly did.
Verse 8 says, then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your
wow.
healing shall spring forth speedily. Your light shall break forth.
That's amazing, isn't it? So it goes back to the verse we read in Genesis about God creating light.
Right.
Okay. The light that Jesus is. And then he says, we are the light.
That's right.
In Matthew 5, he said that. Now, here
in
Isaiah.
So this idea that Jesus gave wasn't a new idea.
No. And we're talking about the works of Christianity bringing out the light to people.
Yes.
Go ahead and continue.
And it says, and your righteousness shall go before you. That's powerful, isn't it?
It is. It is.
The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then verse 9 says, then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, and speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday.
Wow.
It's exactly what Jesus is calling people to do.
Yes, it is. Isn't it amazing?
And it shows that the Bible has a common theme.
Yes, it does.
The Old Testament and the New Testament are not opposed to one another.
Not at all.
Let's see. Do we need to go on a little further here?
Well, I just want to make this comment.
Sure.
You know, the Spirit of God is often related to light. It's often related to water, how the Spirit can be poured out.
Right.
How Jesus told the woman at the well that he would give her water and
right.
she would never thirst again.
Yeah.
And then he told her that she would become a springing well. Water would come
That's
forth
right.
from her yeah. like it had from Jesus. So these next few verses address that.
Wow. In other words, Christianity, if done correctly, is contagious.
Yes, it is.
And you can't keep it to yourself.
That's right.
Now, let's see. Where were we? Where did I start?
Verse 11.
Verse Did I finish verse 11?
You finished verse 10.
Okay, it says, the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought. There's that water we're talking about.
Yeah,
right?
And
strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail.
Wow. Now, this is all in the context of doing the works.
Yes.
That are the outward show of your faith.
Yes.
That's the context.
That is the context. 100%.
It's amazing.
Faith that works.
Yes.
Right? Verse 12 says, those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall rise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets to dwell in.
Now, that has a lot of scriptural meaning.
It does.
But, you know, just suffice it to say that if we do what God is asking us to do because of our faith, that the way of God is going to flourish. That's not right. Only in ourselves, but in our
out
families first,
yeah.
And then in our churches and in our communities, all those places.
We become little fountains of
light. We do. Okay.
All right. Verse 13.
Yes.
It says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth.
Wait. It seems like Isaiah here is switching something all around. We're talking about faith and works and how we become a living fountain, a light for the world. And then he starts talking about the Sabbath.
Yeah. That's interesting, isn't it? You and I are Sabbath keepers.
Yes, we are.
We believe that the seventh day of the week, from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday.
Mark, that's the biblical Sabbath.
Yes.
It has never been changed.
That's
God
right.
has never changed
it. Never changed. Now, the interesting thing is, when I first came to this Sabbath truth, I was all about what I couldn't do.
Yeah.
Well, you can't work. You know, you look at Exodus and it all looks like a bunch of negatives. You shall not, you shall not. You know, your manservant, your maidservant, none shall work.
So what do we do on Sabbath then? We just go take a nap somewhere?
Well, we have to, what this says, and if we look at what Jesus did, what did he do on Sabbath?
He worked on Sabbath.
He did.
In other words, he did the work of his heavenly Father. He worked for other people.
That's the key.
And I think that's exactly what Isaiah is trying to tell us, that if we decide we're going to take a nap all day on Sabbath,
then
that's really, we're actually breaking the Sabbath if we decide that we have to do that.
That's right.
That we can do the works of God on his holy day.
Amen. If we can visit people in the hospital, we can visit family, we can study the Bible, we can go from door to door sharing Jesus with others. There are so many things we can do.
And if we see somebody that is truly in need,
yes,
we should not hesitate. We should be thanking God that we have the opportunity to do something positive for somebody else, especially if it's on
sure.
Sabbath.
Now, you and I believe that we shouldn't do trade or buying or selling on Sabbath.
Yeah, that's right.
But suppose the lady across the street, she's an elderly lady, suppose that there's something that she truly needs. Maybe there's a medication that she couldn't get, and she calls me and she says, I don't know what to do. You know, can you go to the store and pick up this medication?
What happened if her furnace stopped because she ran out of oil?
That's right.
We could go down and get some kerosene and put a few gallons in. You know, to take our time and money and do something like that for somebody else, even on the Sabbath day, would be a tremendous blessing to someone else.
Yes, it would. This is amazing. You know, when we look at these things, many times we look at what we are doing for others, but it's the whole package. It can't just be grace. It can't just be works. You have to have faith that works.
I couldn't agree more. What a tremendous study this has been, Mark.
It is, and I wish we could go on for another hour because there are so many points.
There are.
So, friends, we want to thank you for tuning in, and we do want to invite you to visit our website as well, prophecyhope.com. So let's close with a word of prayer.
Okay.
Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, the Bible. We thank you that you have completed your message to us. You give us everything that we need that we can come to know you and your Son, and that you give us the saving blood of your Son that we can be in the kingdom and live with you for eternity. Amen. We thank you so much for that. Father, we pray that you will bless the listeners, that they will take some of these things and study them for themselves. So please be with us, guide us, and direct us. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So friends, we want to thank you once again for tuning in. We hope you enjoyed this program. And we want to sign off as we do each week by saying, until next time, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.